The book of Jude. The book of Jude. Jude was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name was Judas, but he's addressed as Jude to distinguish him from Judas Iscariot. He writes in this a short book, just one chapter, but beginning with verse 3, Jude says the following. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let's pray. Father, we just love you this morning. We thank you for everything you've done here thus far. We'd ask you now, Lord, that you would bless those that are supporting this ministry here in the worship room across the online experience, that you would touch hearts and touch lives, and that you would meet the needs of your people. And we ask you today, God, that you would give me grace that I might speak your word with clarity, and that we all might take heed to ourselves, as the Apostle Jude long ago said it was needful that he should address these needs. Help us today, Lord, to make a certain sound in the house of God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Jude is writing this letter, and he begins in this phrase by saying that when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, the common salvation deals with the salvation that is common to all of us. Sometimes we get in ourselves and we think that our salvation is different than everybody else's, but it's not. Where you are and your maturity may be different, but the salvation experience is the same. Sanctification is the same for all of us. And so he said it was needful. The next phrase, it was needful for me to write unto you. Jude was seeing something happening in the church that presented him with the thought that I need to address this. Now, he needed to address this 2,000 years ago. Much more, we need to have it right now in the end of days. He said, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort or strongly encourage you that you should earnestly contend, not for faith, but for the faith. There is a vast difference. Faith is just faith ambiguous. You can have faith in anything. You have faith that on your next payday that you'll get a paycheck. You believe that. You have faith. You set your life in order to that. That's faith. When you walked into the room and sat down, you had faith that the chair would sustain your weight. That's faith. But it's not the faith that God respects. It's not the faith that God will bless you for. And we within Christianity, we've made some mistakes because we have gone after an ambiguous faith that is not defined. We have faith that God is a blesser, and he is. We have faith that God's going to bless me, and he will. But that is not what the faith is. The faith is very, very simple. It's the fact that you believe that man is a sinner, that Jesus is a Savior, and that he died for you. That's the faith. If you take all of classical Pauline theology and boil it down into a few phrases, that's really what it's saying. Is that Jesus came and bled out his life's blood so that you and I could have an opportunity to be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. That is the faith. And Jude is saying that we must now earnestly contend for that. The word contend means that you're in a struggle with opposition. You're in a struggle with an adversary because we have a plethora of preachers across the nation, across YouTube, across personal web pages that are presenting everything else under the sun except Christ and him crucified. And Paul said, if they come preaching any other gospel, I don't care who it is, I don't care if it's an angel comes out of heaven, he said, let that person be accursed. And so we have a challenge as Christians that we must exercise, grow in, and then exercise discernment in terms of what is gospel And what is religious noise? And it takes discernment to know the difference. Just because the person has a big church does not mean they're preaching the gospel. Just because a person has a little church does not mean they're preaching the gospel. You know that they're preaching the gospel when you hear them preaching the gospel. When it is the word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, and it explains what the phrases are, and that explanation points you to Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, that's the gospel. If it's not that, it's not amen. It's not amen. We should reject it if it's not the truth that the apostles brought us through this book. So he says that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The phrase means that it was delivered once and for all, meaning that there's no addition to what this has been given to us in this book. It doesn't matter how much the person says, I had a dream. Doesn't matter. I had a vision. Does not matter. If it contradicts this book, it is to be thrown out, not just what you heard, but as well the person who brought it to you. Because we, as we're studying in Revelation now, one of the phrases that we taught this past week is, take heed lest any man steal your crown. We're going to need them crowns. Because when we're worshiping Jesus in heaven, we're going to be falling out of our thrones and casting them at the master's feet. Don't let somebody steal that from you. Now, you have an adversary. That's the point that I wish to make this morning. Sometimes we can think that it's just us and God, and it's going to be the wind at our back, smooth sailing all the way, with the smell of strawberries in the air. The birds are singing, the flowers are blooming, and everything's wonderful. But that's not the experience that you're going to have. Now, God is good and salvation is good, but you have an adversary. There is a fallen cherub angel by the name of Lucifer, who is now renamed Satan, who is the enemy of mankind. He's the enemy of God. The powers of darkness under his control, he uses them to try to cause us to move our minds. Whatever trial you're going through, he wants you to lose your confidence in the faith. That's what he's trying to steal from you. Even in your personal sin life, if you've got sins in your life, those sins are trying to grind down your confidence in God. How could I be in this situation? I've called on God. I'm still in this situation. How can it be real? He's trying to destroy your faith. And Jude says it's needful to address this, that we must all earnestly, not just play pretend, earnestly contend, struggle, fight to maintain the faith. When Satan comes into the life of a human being, he operates in three different modes. There's three different levels because, let's just be honest, he doesn't have to pull out his big guns for everybody. Your level of maturation is what will indicate how Satan comes against you. Now, the first way that he comes in 1 Peter, and Peter ought to know. Peter is a man, he made enough mistakes that we should give great heed to the instructions that he gives us, because they are common to most all of us. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, be sober. That means do not allow yourself to become intoxicated on the spirit of this age. Be sober. Be vigilant. It means keep your eyes open. Stay alert. Because. Why must we be sober and vigilant? Because your adversary. Meaning that it doesn't matter whoever reads this book, he's talking about your adversary. the devil, to make sure you understand who he's talking about. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Peter says this, resist him steadfast in the faith. He's not saying just with your faith. We get the idea that faith is some kind of muscle that we exercise, and the more faith that we have, the bigger our muscle is, and that's as wrong as it can be. You and I are weak. The only access that we have to any power is believing in the faith, and then the power of the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and produces the effect that we need done. The power belongs to him. Paul said, when I am weak, he is strong. And so Peter is telling us here that Satan is walking about like a roaring lion. He's lurching around. I watched years ago a film about the Serengeti. It's a large plain in southwest Kenya, and it goes into Tanzania, however you say that. Tanzania, thank you, brother. And they've got every kind of animal out there. They've got lions and leopards, and they've got predators. And I remember watching the movie, and it's a plain, it's tall grass, and the lions walk around. And if the grass goes low, the lions go low. And they see that gazelle over there. And they put them shoulders back like that. And that lion is low walking over there. And that's how Satan is walking around through society. He's looking for that one that's unaware. He's looking for that one that's not paying attention. The one who's not, has no covering. He's not in a local church. He's out there just trying to make it by himself because he wants to come upon you like a roaring lion. And if you've ever seen a lion attack one of them little babies, one of them little Bambis, the lion is not trying to hurt the little animal. The lion is trying to kill it and devour it. And that's what it says here. Seeking whom he may devour. Peter says, resist him steadfast in the faith. In other words, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Holy Spirit having access to your life through your faith, you're holding on to the faith. That's what causes the Holy Spirit to move in your life. Knowing that, here he said, let's read further. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing and understanding that the same afflictions that Satan wants to put upon you is being accomplished, being successfully accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now somebody said, well, what does that mean, preacher? If you were to look at blocks after block after block of fentanyl addicts in California, somebody said, how did that happen? Satan did it. If you look at the hundreds, thousands of people that die of sexually transmitted diseases because they're having sex outside of marriage, how did that happen? Satan did it. And when you look at that, you see what this roaring lion wants to accomplish in all of our lives. And we're given instruction by Peter. Stand fast in the faith. Keep your faith in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. And it's not just that you hold that faith and you just walk with that. No, no, no. You have to go deeper into it. See, if you're not going forward in your understanding, you're backsliding. Because the older you get, the more forgetful you're going to get. And you can understand, you can remember all the scriptures you want to when you're 28. Can you hold them when you're 65? Because they'll leak out, then you just forget them. So you got to continually be chomping on more and more of that word to keep the word in your heart. Otherwise, the roaring lion will devour. And listen, all of us in here, I'll speak for myself. I have had the lion jump on me and take some bites out of me. I've learned well. Satan's not playing. There's two people you don't play with. You don't play with God, but you don't play with the devil either. So when he comes in his usual manner to the unsuspecting, he'll come as a roaring lion. But then when we grow a little bit in Christ, we come to the Lord, we begin to understand some things. He can't come as a roaring lion because many, I hope most, that are in the church, certainly that are following Christ, they're not going to go try heroin or cocaine or marijuana or Budweiser or leftover pharmaceuticals. And so Satan has to change his methods, and the second mode that he will come with is the subtlety of the serpent. It says in the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul, this is now Paul teaching. And Paul has the same concern that Jude had, making it needful for him to address these. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, he says, "But I fear." It was a concern with Paul. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." See, here's one of Satan's tactics. He knows that you and I, we are no greater than our mind. If he can put that thought in your mind, you'll germinate it all by yourself. You'll grow it. It'll be implanted and it'll catch your attention and you fixate on it until you've accomplished it or something close to it. Okay, I'll give you an example. That young lady walked past you. That young man looked past you and they look good. They look very good. Like David when he saw Bathsheba. She was very beautiful. And dropped that seed in his mind. And now he's sitting there in the king's palace all by himself. Nobody's enticing him. Nobody. Once he left that rooftop, that thing's in his mind and it's germinating. And he thought about it. My. Until finally he goes to one of his men and says, "Go get that woman." But by that time, his mind was so fixated on her, they said, "That's Uriah's wife, one of your mighty men of valor." He said, "I don't care. Bring her to me." He did the same thing in the garden with Eve. She was just living for God. She wasn't doing anything wrong. And Satan came up and said, "Eve, hath God said you should not eat of that tree?" And drop that seed in her mind. And this is how Satan, that's why you have to control your thoughts. Yes, you have to discipline your mind. You can't let your thoughts just go. Listen, God gave you this beautiful, beautiful experience. He gave you imagination. And in your imagination, you can create whatever world you want. You can make anything that you want. And many times our imaginations are as ungodly and evil and wicked, but we allow it to happen simply because nobody can see it. But let me add this thought to your imagination. Maturity in Christ is that when your imagination is consistent with God's reality, when it doesn't contradict it, it's not another reality, your imagination operates inside of God's creation and God's reality. That's holiness. So he moves first as a roaring lion. Secondarily, he will move with the subtlety of the serpent. But then here's where he gets most Christians. When he sees he can't come in on you like a lion, his subtlety has no impact on you, he transforms himself into an angel of light. And that's where he wipes out Christians by the tens of thousands. I listened to an interview this week, an excerpt of an interview with Paul Washer. And for those who don't know him, Paul Washer is a Calvinistic preacher that I don't agree with everything the man teaches. I'm not a Calvinist and I don't believe like that. But I think Paul Washer's saved and I think he loves God. And so they ask him a question in this interview. And the question was, what is the most dangerous thing that a Christian has to contend with in the hour in which we live? And his answer was very thought-provoking. He said the most dangerous things that Christians have to contend with in the hour that we live in now are the pastors. He said because there's so many pastors, they are unsaved. They don't know the word of God. They don't love the flock. They don't love God. They're just looking for money. For money. And so we have the scripture then where is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Paul again is talking on this. And remember, he began by, I fear. He's trying to tell the Corinthians they're making mistakes in their walk. He says in chapter 11, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, I want to draw your attention to something here because Jesus said in the last days, many false prophets would arise. It means it's not one or two. And I fully believe that right now it's probably 50-50 or worse. And the larger the church is, the more likely you're going to find at the head of it a false minister who is false. Either the minister is false, unsaved, and not baptized in the Holy Spirit, or a person who is saved, but his message is not Christ. Either one of those makes you a false minister. Paul says, for such are false apostles. There's an S on that, meaning it's plural, more than one. Deceitful workers, there's an S on that. Transforming themselves, there's an S there. It means there are many of these. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And it's no marvel, Paul goes on, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. This word transformed, it means to pretend to be something else. It means you're this, but you pretend to be that. And it's a dangerous hour that we live in because I find that all too many Christians simply don't discern the difference between the real and the false. And just because the person has a large following, understand something, the number of unsaved people on this planet is way larger than the church. Their following should be larger. You can put a real preacher in a church of 20,000 people, let him preach for 1 month. You might have 4,000 or 5,000 left. Because the gospel, it pushes, it either draws you into Christ or it pushes you out. It doesn't leave you where you're at. Paul told, God told Isaiah in the 6th chapter, Isaiah had a fresh revelation of God. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And God had an angel take a hot coal from the altar and set it on Isaiah's lips. And he said, who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I will go. He said, I want you to go give the message. And Isaiah said, how long? He said, preach it till the whole city is empty. Preach it till you run everybody out. Because there's something about this gospel. If you don't really love Jesus Christ, you will not sit under this word. Because what it does is it crucifies the flesh. It mortifies the deeds of the body. It lets you know that you're on your way to hell without the Holy Spirit coming into your life and making drastic, drastic changes. No, he's not trying to just adjust you. He is going to totally crucify you. You will be no more. Hallelujah. And if you're really saved, that's amen to you because you're tired of yourself. See, if you still love yourself, you're like, well, no, I need to find another church. But you're not going to find another Jesus. There is no other. He's got one message. The flesh must die. The flesh must be crucified, totally mortified, and the newness of Christ comes alive in the person so that you are no longer who you used to be. It's not a one-day thing. It's a progression. It takes time. But you should look back 1 or 2 years and see that, man, I'm different. If you can look back 5 years and you're the same devil you were 5 years ago, that's because you ain't saved. Because the Holy Spirit don't fail. When he does something, he knows how to change you. You can resist him. He'll still break you down. Yes, he will break you down. And he'll change you little by little. He goes on to say, therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, Satan has ministers. Someone said, can you be more plain? Joyce Myers is not doing anything for the work of the Lord. Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, Peter Furtick, they're preaching zero gospel. Zero gospel. They are pimping this word to get your attention so they can put their hand in your pocket and take your money. They are not telling you that Christ has to be formed in you. They are not telling you you have to be sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, Lakewood Baptist, they won't even mention sin and they won't mention the blood because it offends people. Well, of the names that I've mentioned, how many of them are preaching the blood? Go on out to YouTube and take a perusal and see. Find the ones. You're going to find that there's nothing but humanistic psychology. Let me tell you something. Just because you're a good public speaker doesn't make you a preacher. Just because you've read enough of this that you know the language, that don't make you a preacher. You see, we have a plethora of people that know the word of God, but they don't know the God of the word. They don't have a relationship with him. And that's the beginning of everything, is having a relationship with him. If that relationship is not happening, the Holy Spirit is not active in your life. Amen. And Paul is saying, I fear that we don't pay attention to these details. Jude said, I fear. Peter said, be sober. Because we have to pay attention to what we're hearing. The best thing to happen to this nation in the last 20 years is for Brother Swagger to get a revelation of the cross and begin to preach it so strong, people was getting tired of him saying it. But God was pushing him, preach it again and again and again and again. And now start preaching it again and again. And it has pressed it into so many preachers now that our hope is in the cross. Our future is in the cross. Our eternity is all within Christ and him crucified on the cross. And if we don't come back to that, Satan like a roaring lion. You know why communism is coming into this country right now? It's because we don't hold to this book. We've left it. How can it be that preachers are set up with 20,000 people in the stadium this morning and they're not preaching this book and they're not being laughed off the stage? They're being set up as multimillionaires. This man in Fort Worth for 2-3 decades has been preaching nothing but heresy, and he's set up as a multimillionaire. You know who's doing it? God said it. He said, my people love to have it so. They want pillow prophets to tell them smooth things. How great I am. How wonderful I am. All I have to do is just smile. Just smile every day. No, it isn't. You need to get down on your bony knees and ask God to have mercy upon your life and the Holy Spirit to flow in your soul. That's what it really comes down to. Peter said in 2 Peter verse 1, and I'm going to close with this. He warned us. Verse 1, but there shall be false prophets amongst the people, even as there shall be false teachers amongst you, who privily, that means inconspicuously, shall bring in damnable heresies. And we see this happening in our time. Man, I'm so glad they stopped doing this. I was so sick of these blessing plans. Man, they was making stuff up a mile a minute. Just, And we had this character in town, Robert Tilton. They ran him out of town 10 years ago. Just send one thin dime, it's going to be a blessing. I'm going to send you back an oily piece of cloth, and yeah, that's your blessing right there. And folks were sending in money hand over fist. Shame on us. He said they'll bring in damnable heresies, even to the extent that it denies the Lord that bought them with his precious blood, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many, there it is, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the truth shall be evil spoken of. The whole world right now is laughing at the church. And it's because so many people, not just pastors are to blame, but Christians, have stopped following this book and they started following personalities. I like the way he combs his hair. I like the baritone that's in his voice. I like the way she looks on stage. Her profile is so feminine. I just like her hair. And we've stopped following the word of God. We've hewn us out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And we've moved away from the God of glory. We've moved away from the word. We don't even know the word anymore. We'd rather hear a worship song than a scripture. Man, that's good preaching. That's good preaching. Saints, take heed to what the apostle said. You're not going to make it without this. You will not make it. You can be smug. You can say, oh, preacher, you're old school. You're just old school. And I take that as a compliment. But without this book, you will not grow. You will not mature. The blessings that come upon your life, if you're born again, will be relatively small compared to what you could have. And if you're not born again, you cannot get born again without this book and the truth that's in it. Praise the name of the Lord. Would you bow your heads, please, all over the room this morning? Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, God, for your presence in this service today. I'd ask you to take these simple words that have been spoken. Lord, let it find good ground in the hearts of your people here before me, those that will hear this across the internet, in the sermon archives in the weeks to come, across the radio station, Lord, across Pakistan and India as it's translated. We ask you, Lord, that you'd help your people that are called by your name to refocus our lives upon you, to focus ourselves upon the faith, and to leave from all these other preachers that have sown discord and confusion in the body of Christ and come back to real men of God that proclaim the truth and have walked before you faithful. Come on, all over the room this morning. Would you stand to your feet if you're able this morning? I don't know where you're at. I don't know what type of inroads the adversary has tried to make in your life. But I do know that he's not left you alone. If you're not going through a challenge right now, a challenge is right around the corner. Why don't you just reach out? Father, help me today to withstand all the wiles of the enemy. Help me to be sober. Help me to be vigilant. Help me to stand fast in the faith and ever increasing in the knowledge of what you've done for us on the cross. Oh God, help me today to put off all of my wasting of time and to get into your book, to get before real ministers of God, Lord, that can teach me of your truth. Father, help me today. Come on, just reach out to the Lord. Just reach out.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you on today, Lord God. We thank you for this word. We thank you for a pastor who preaches the word of God. We thank you for good preaching, Lord. And God, as we get ready to leave this place, Lord God, we just ask that you would allow us to take it with us, Lord God, and give it to someone else throughout our week, Lord God. Watch over us as we depart, Lord God, and help the word to permeate within us. God, we love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get ready to leave out, we first of all want to say thank you to all of you who are in-house, everyone who's joining us online. We are so grateful for who you are and just being a part of our ministry near and far. We ask that if you have not had the opportunity to give yet, this is another opportunity that you have to give. And we have one announcement. We need help with the food pantry. We need a volunteer. And so if you are interested, please see Sister Boyd or Amelia. And Sister Boyd, can you raise your hand, or Miss Amelia? She's back here. If you can scan the audience and see her. There she is. Okay. And then Sister Amelia, are you here as well? Can you raise your hand? Okay, she's not here today. So see Sister Boyd if you would like to do so. All right, and without further ado, you are dismissed.